Well, we could turn in God's word to Exodus chapter 11. Exodus chapter 11. And really, this morning we'll consider sort of themes from the 10 plagues and the judgment of Egypt. But we'll just read together Exodus chapter 11, page 53 in the church Bibles. Let us hear the living word of the living God. The Lord said to Moses, "Yet one plague more I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people, that they ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold jewelry." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. So Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, 'Get out, you and all the people who follow you.' And after that, I will go out." And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go out of his land." Amen. Well, the last time we considered Moses, we saw God beginning to fulfill his promise to redeem his people from Egypt. We saw God revive Moses as God renewed to Moses his promise to be with him. Moses' doubts and uncertainties fell away. And the revived Moses and Aaron then went into the presence of Pharaoh and cast down the symbol of Egyptian power, the serpent, to the ground, showing Pharaoh his powerlessness before the God of Israel. But despite this demonstration of the Lord's power, we saw that Exodus 7:13, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen as the Lord had said. And so the scene was set for an escalation in the conflict between the God of Israel and Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world. And in that conflict, which we have in the 10 plagues, God demonstrates the truth of his word, "I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment." And this morning we consider these great acts of judgment, these 10 plagues on Egypt. And these plagues, we sang through them in Psalm 105. The turning of the water of the Nile into blood, the plague of frogs, the plague of lice or gnats, the plague of flies, the death of Egyptian livestock, the plague of boils, the plague of hail, the plague of locusts, the plague of darkness, and then the plague of death. These are the great acts of judgment that God brought on Egypt to deliver His people. Now, just to list these judgments, they're so vivid, they catch the imagination. But it's important that we come to these 10 plagues without getting carried away by the physical and the miraculous. We can just think of frogs leaping everywhere. We can think of flies buzzing around us, and that is my absolute worst nightmare. I just don't get on with flies. And the visible side of it can just take it all away. But it isn't the physical judgments that are really the point. The 10 plagues, the 10 judgments on Egypt are signs. They are theological acts. And that's always the way. God doesn't just do random acts of power. Every time He does a miracle, It is a sign. It is designed to teach us something theological. And the great lesson, the great theological point of these 10 judgments on Egypt is the absolute power and dominion of God over all the so-called gods of Egypt. That's what Numbers 33 verse 4, reflecting on the Exodus, tells us. On their gods, the Lord executed judgment. On their gods, the Lord executed judgment. And if we look at the plagues, we can see the very judgment of the Egyptian gods. The first plague, the turning of the water of the Nile into blood, is a judgment on what? On the Egyptian worshipping of the Nile. It's a judgment on the gods of the river. The second plague, the plague of frogs, is a judgment on the Egyptian fertility goddess Hekuet, who is represented in the form of a frog. The third plague, the turning of the earth into gnats and lice, is a judgment on the earth god Geb. And we could go on through all the 10 plagues one by one, that they are judgments on the idols, the false gods of Egypt. The point of these 10 plagues is to show how God triumphs over the entire pantheon of Egyptian gods. In these 10 acts of judgment, every Egyptian idol is brought crashing down. And that's even why there are 10 plagues, not 8, not 13. Egypt counted in the decimal system. For the Egyptian mind, 10 represents completeness, wholeness. And so when God sends 10 plagues on Egypt against their idols, in the Egyptian mind, this is the complete overthrow of her gods. Nothing more was needed. So, in the 10 plagues, God triumphs over the idols of Egypt. Why does He do this? Well, Exodus 9:16. To show My power, so that My name may be proclaimed in all the earth. God routs the gods of Egypt to display His glory, and that His name might be praised in all the earth. God sent these 10 plagues so that Pharaoh may know that the earth is the Lord's. And so as we just open our reflection on these 10 judgments this morning, do we really gather believing that the earth is the Lord's? Or are we like Israel under the oppression of Egypt in Exodus 5, unable to see who our God is? Has the contemporary scene, the relative powerlessness and captivity of the church to the spirit of the age, has that influenced us to doubt whether our God reigns? Well, if we are in that condition, lift up your eyes and behold the mighty act of God in judging the gods of Egypt. And know that however difficult things seem, our God reigns. But having seen that main theological point of the plagues, I'd like us to see three other things this morning from these 10 judgments on Egypt. That God is a God of mercy, that God is a God of judgment, and that God is a God of salvation. The 10 plagues show us that God is a God of mercy, a God of judgment, and a God of salvation. First then, the God of mercy. That might seem a strange thing to say. Surely these plagues speak of condemnation and judgment. Well, yes, they do. And we'll see that. But they also speak of the mercy of God. Why so? Well, because every plague is a call to stop. Every plague is a call to repent. Every plague is a call to Pharaoh, let God's people go. And God begins that process of calling and judgment gently. God doesn't begin with death as the first plague on Egypt. He begins with minor inconveniences, having to dig by the River Nile to get water, having to watch frogs bouncing around all over your home. It's only after 9 prior warnings that God comes in the judgment of death. Every plague up to that is a slow, incremental, merciful call to Pharaoh to stop the madness, to repent. And we can see the escalation, the intensification of the plagues, of the judgments, just by considering the Egyptian magicians. The first plague, water into blood, they're able to mimic it. The second plague, the multiplication of frogs, the magicians mimic that as well. But then as the plagues get more and more intense, the grounds turning into lice and gnats, the magicians say, we can't do this. This is the finger of God. And by the sixth plague, the plague of boils, the magicians are off the scene. They're so afflicted by God's judgment that they couldn't stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils came on the magicians. Slowly, as God ratchets up the plagues and in mercy, he removes Pharaoh's excuses for unbelief. Pharaoh might have said after plague 2, what's the big deal? My guys can do this too. But then as the plagues get more and more severe, in mercy, God is saying to Pharaoh, this is me. This is not something that can be mimicked. Stop and repent. And the escalation of God's judgment, the merciful ratcheting up of what is going on, can be seen also in who the plagues affect. The first 3 plagues, it appears that all over the land of Egypt, they have their effect. But then in the 4th plague, God says, I will set a division between my people and your people. The later plagues single out Egypt. They only affect the Egyptians. God's people are visibly spared from judgment while Egypt suffers. The plagues get worse and worse for Pharaoh. And God in this is saying to him every time, stop and repent. God's mercy isn't just evident in the way the plagues escalate. God's mercy is evident in the clear warnings he gives to Pharaoh. Consider the fifth plague, Exodus 9. God says, "If you refuse to let them go, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague on your livestock." Again and again, Pharaoh was plainly told it is his disobedience that is the only cause of God's judgment. Pharaoh is warned clearly. This is God's mercy. Well, how did Pharaoh respond to this mercy, this long-suffering, this patience of God? Well, Pharaoh responded to God's mercy in three ways. The first way, he questioned God's commands by offering partial, half-hearted obedience. Exodus 8:25, Pharaoh said, "Go, sacrifice to your God within the land." Do you really need to leave Egypt? Or Exodus 10, Pharaoh said, "Go, serve the Lord." But which ones are to go? Do you really all need to go and leave Egypt? Is that what your God is asking? Or finally, Exodus 10:34, Pharaoh said, "Go, serve the Lord. Your little ones also may go with you. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind." Do your animals need to go with you? Is that what God is asking? Pharaoh responded to God's mercy by playing around with God's commands, trying to get away with as little as he could, even as God was raining judgment on him. Pharaoh's second response to the mercy of God was to try and cheat God. Moses says this in Exodus 8, "Only let Pharaoh not cheat again by not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord." Time and again through the plagues, Pharaoh says, "If the judgment stops, I will let you go." And then when Pharaoh gets what he wants and the judgment stops, he says, "You may not go." He plays this game of trying to cheat God. And Pharaoh's final response to the mercy of God is hardness of heart. Exodus 8, we read, "But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart." And the truly frightening thing is that Pharaoh hardened his heart in the face of all the evidence he could possibly want. When God said, "I'm going to judge Egypt, but my people will be spared judgment," Pharaoh sends out his servants to check. Exodus 9, Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead, but the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. He sees the power of God. He sees the reality of God's judgment. And yet he says, "No, I will not have you to rule over me." And the question that places for all of us is, how are we responding to God's merciful warnings to us? God calls us, everyone, to flee from the wrath that is to come and receive salvation in Jesus Christ. But are we like Pharaoh, trying to get away with as little as possible? Are we asking in our minds, do we really need to serve God in all of our lives? The little ones, the livestock too? Or are we like Pharaoh, trying to cheat God, saying, "We'll follow you and obey you as long as it gets us an easy life and what we want"? Or worst of all, have our hearts become so hard that the plain truths of God's word about his judgment on sin just wash over us so that they mean nothing to us? Well, may these things never be, because if we despise the goodness, the long-suffering of God, if we despise the merciful warnings of God like Pharaoh did, we'll find that the God of mercy is also a God of judgment. And we turn to that now, the God of judgment. Our God is holy, our God is pure, and he will not let sin go unpunished. The plagues clearly tell us this. They show us the judgment of God on Egypt's sin. We could say a lot about this judgment, but just three things. The judgments on Egypt first show us that God's punishments are proportionate and they are just. God's punishments are proportionate and just. Consider the first two plagues. The first two plagues strike at the gods of the Nile, and they strike at the goddess of fertility. Hekwet, the goddess of fertility, became identified with midwives, with midwifery. So we have the Nile and the goddess of midwifery being judged. Cast our minds back to Exodus chapter 2. How were God's people suffering there? The firstborn, the male children, were being thrown into the river Nile to drown, and the midwives of Egypt were helping in this process. And 40 years later, where does God's judgment on Egypt first fall? It falls on the Nile and on the goddess of midwifery. 40 years have gone by, but God's judgment falls exactly in recompense to where his people were suffering. God's judgment is proportionate. It begins at the exact point of Egypt's sins. And we see that again in the plague of the boils. Exodus 9, Moses takes soot from the kiln and stood before Pharaoh. Moses throws the soot in the air. It becomes boils breaking out on man and beast. Now, how was Pharaoh oppressing the children of Israel? He was oppressing them by telling them to make bricks without straw. And where were these bricks? Proved and hardened in the kilns. That's where Israel was being oppressed, in filling these kilns. And what does Moses do? He takes the soot from that same kiln that was oppressing God's people, and he turns it into a judgment on Egypt. Again, the judgment falls where Egypt's sin was. God's judgment is proportionate to sin. And we might struggle with God's judgment at times, especially in the culture that we live in. The idea that God punishes and punishes sin eternally can be so difficult in our culture. But what the plagues remind us is that God's judgment is just. It is in proportion to sin. Where Egypt has sinned, there the judgments fall. And so whatever questions we have over the justice of God's eternal punishment of sin, the plagues remind us that we will all ultimately say, Revelation 16, you are just in these judgments, O Holy One, who was and who is. You are just in your judgments. But the plagues show us more. They tell us that God's judgment is proportionate. But they also tell us that God's judgment is severe. God's judgment is severe. Because what we have in the plagues on Egypt is nothing less than the de-creation of Egypt. The destruction, the reversal of God's good creation. If we map what God does in Genesis 1 in his good creation against the plagues that fall on Egypt, we see that these plagues are a reversal of God's creation. The first day of creation, we have the separation of light from darkness. In the ninth plague, light is blotted out. The second day of creation sees the separation of water from the land. Yet in the first plague, the Egyptians are made to dig into the ground to get water. The third day of creation, we see vegetation grow. The seventh and the eighth plagues, the fruitfulness of the earth is destroyed by hail and locusts. The fourth day of creation, God makes the sun and the moon. But in the ninth plague, the light of the sun is extinguished. The fifth day of creation, God makes the waters full of an abundance of life. In the first and second plagues, the fish, the frogs die. The water is filled with death. And then on the final day of creation, God makes animal and human life. And the sixth through the eighth plague strike against animal life. And the final plague strikes the ultimate judgment. That in place of God's creation of life, there is now death. The plagues in Egypt are so severe as to reverse the goodness of God's creation. It's no wonder Pharaoh's advisors cry out, "Do you not yet understand that Egypt is ruined?" It is a fearful thing to fall into the severe judgment of the living God. But the plagues finally picture for us the last judgment of God. We know that these plagues in Egypt point forward to the final judgment, from how the book of Revelation picks them up and uses them in God's future judgment on the earth. Revelation 16, the seventh vial of God's judgment is poured out. We have a revisiting of the plague of hail. And great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people. And they cursed God for the plague of the hail, because the plague was so severe. And as these judgments on Egypt point forward to the final judgment of God, the great thing that they tell us is that rebellion against God leads nowhere except eternal death. The plagues in Exodus end in death. Death was the first threatened judgment on sin. Genesis 2, in the day you eat, you will surely die. The penalty for sin is the same in the New Testament. The wages of sin is death. And death remains the ultimate final punishment for sin. Revelation 21, the cowardly, the unbelieving, so on, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. The plagues here tell us that eternal death is the ultimate judgment on sin. The tenth plague warns us so clearly of this. And it tells us also that the plague of eternal death will fall on every single person unless they be saved in some way. What does Moses say? And we read this, every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is in the handmill. Who escaped this plague of death? Status, wealth, goodness, a life well lived, poverty, shame, nothing spared from the judgment of God and death. And the question for all of us is, are we ready for that judgment day, that day it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment? Have the plagues taught us to be ready and to flee? Well, the mercy of God, the judgment of God, and finally, the God of salvation. There's no way that we can face that judgment, that final plague, ourselves. We have all sinned We have all come short of the glory of God. We are undone. We are deserving of that judgment of death that the plagues of Egypt warn us of. But the wonderful thing is that the God of mercy who executes judgment is the God who provides salvation for us. There is a way to escape this judgment. And if we step back again and ask why the plagues, we can see this. Why is God executing this judgment on Egypt? For his own glory, yes, but also so that he can save his people. God's whole purpose in executing these plagues is to redeem Israel, to save his chosen people. Exodus 8:23, the literal translation is, I will set a redemption between my people and your people. Though God is here in injustice, in judgment, he's also all the way through these plagues, redeeming, saving, delivering his people. They couldn't save themselves from Egypt, from the judgment due for their sins. But God could. And even as he was judging Egypt, he was saving his people. And this working of salvation of some through judgment, of course, points us to God's ultimate way of salvation. As the plagues point to God's ultimate judgment of sin through death, so they also point to the way that God will save his people. What do we have in the 10th, the final plague? We have the death of the firstborn son. And what does the death, the judgment of the firstborn son mean for God's people? It secures their freedom and their salvation. The firstborn son dies. God's people go free from Egypt. And of course, this is what Jesus Christ has done for his people. He is God's firstborn. He is God's only begotten son. And as God's firstborn, only begotten, only beloved son, the Lord Jesus Christ has suffered this 10th plague of death that his people might go free. Jesus has suffered the judgment of the plagues on Egypt for us, so that if we trust him, just as God is judging him, so he is setting us free. The wonder of our God is that even through his judgment, he brings salvation. Two brief applications for those of us who are saved. Those of us who have been redeemed and set free by Jesus Christ. God's Old Testament people were commanded in Exodus 10. Tell in the hearing of your son and your grandson how I have dealt with the Egyptians, what signs I have done among them, that you may know I am the Lord. God's old covenant people who had this redemption in Egypt, what were they to do? They were to talk about it often. They were to teach it to their children and grandchildren. We have such a greater redemption in Jesus Christ. A greater judgment of sin in Christ to talk about. A more wonderful redemption to talk about. What fills our conversations with one another? What fills our conversations with our children? Is it the wonder of this salvation? But then for those here who are not Christians, this passage is such a solemn, solemn warning. Your rebellion, if you are not in Christ, and I should say this with tears, is taking you on a trajectory which leads nowhere other than eternal death. But as this passage is a solemn warning, so it is also filled with hope. Some of the Egyptians were saved in the process of the plagues. In Exodus 9 we read, those who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh. Even amongst the servants of Pharaoh, some were saved. And when Israel leaves Egypt, we read Exodus 12, a mixed multitude went up with them. Some Egyptians were saved so much that they left Egypt with God's people. And so today, if you are out of Christ, if you are still under the judgment that was due to Egypt, be so encouraged that there is salvation for you in Christ. All you must do is turn away from sin and trust in Jesus Christ, knowing that he has borne for his people the judgment of God. In turning to Jesus Christ, you will find that the God of judgment is also the merciful God of salvation. Amen. May God bless his word to us.